Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, we're going to finish the book of Thessalonians number 2 today. And speaking of number 2, chapter number 2 is a chapter in 2 Thessalonians. You never want to forget the very fact that God was good enough to us that He laid down the exact track and current events that will transpire just before the coming of Christ, which is the subject of both of Thessalonians book 1 and book 2. Both epistles address the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's to say the second advent. And He has told us in that second chapter exactly how it's going down. He said, hey, don't let my first letter, don't let some man, don't let some church mislead you. Christ is not gathering back to us until after the son of perdition, the Antichrist, stands in the holy place claiming to be God, and many of God's elect, as it's written in Mark 13, will be delivered up before Him, giving the opportunity to the Holy Spirit to speak through them where it can be fulfilled, the prophecy of Joel chapter 2, my sons and my daughters shall prophesy with the Holy Spirit doing the speaking. How fantastic it is that you live in that generation and He hides nothing from you. And as He states in Mark 13, where it speaks of God's elect being delivered up, not to premeditate what they'll say beforehand, but speak what is given you. He says, I've foretold you all things. That's Mark 13. I have foretold you all things. Question, have you read it? That's the question. If you've read it, you will not be deceived. For our Father loves His children enough that He marks the road well. Every sign, with every curve, every warning listed. Question, have you read it? Chapter 3 of and final chapter of the great book of 2 Thessalonians, this tells you how to get along with family, basically, in part, and neighbors and what have you. Just a little instruction following that as to how you can be mature and follow His Word. Chapter 3, verse 1, a word of wisdom from our Father, verse 1 reads, finally, brethren, we're going to close, brethren, with this. Pray for us that the Word of the Lord may have free course, that you can have freedom of speech and be glorified, even as it is with you. In other words, there at Thessalonica, they had expanded that church. It had grown. It had expanded. And people were loving the Lord and the Christian family, verse 2. And that you may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. And unfortunately, that's the way it is. You live in a world where Satan is the prince of darkness. And there are unreasonable people in this world. How do you get along with them? Well, you have nothing to do with them and if they are not reasonable. You know, well, how can I tell if they're reasonable or not? Well, if you plant a seed and it's snuffed at, or if you plant a seed and it's ignored, that's God's way of saying, leave them alone. At this moment, at this time, leave them alone. And go where the ground is better prepared, spiritually speaking. In other words, don't cast your pearls before swine, or they'll trample on them. They'll make light of it. You don't do that. That's called spiritual discernment. And you use that spiritual discernment to take the precious pearls of truth of Almighty God and sow them in a field or mind that is worthy to receive them. And so it is. You deal with people that love the Lord. Okay. And even then, you must be very careful because, do you know what Christ, I quoted Mark 13 quite a bit when I opened this lecture. Do you know what the first warning was Christ gave in Mark 13? Beware of those that come in my name. Meaning, beware of people that claim to be Christian preachers. They'll deceive you. If they don't teach God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, whereby it is God's Word that is taught, you could be deceived. That's Christ's first warning. So you must have spiritual discernment. Well, how do I discern? If what they say doesn't match with this letter that God has sent you, they're frauds. Okay, it's that simple. And maybe fraud is a little heavy word, but they're misled. They are unreasonable because they won't study with God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse to know what saith the Lord God Almighty, whereby you receive his blessings and encouragement and are able to grow in the very word of God. That's what's important. Verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. You can count on him. Who shall establish you and keep you from evil? And he makes you strong against anything that is evil. You know, people get confused about the Lord's Prayer. A lot of people think it's in the book of Matthew when all the Lord was doing there was telling us how to pray. But the Lord's Prayer is in John chapter 17 and in verse 15 concerning that point that he establishes you. He establishes you. Set you where you can stand against the fiery darts of Satan, where you can stand for something, that is to say God's word. Otherwise you stand for nothing. Do you know something? God can't use somebody that won't stand for anything. You have to have principles, and don't ever break your own principles. 15 of chapter 17, St. John, this is the Father's, this is the Lord's Prayer. And it's the part concerning you is from the very verse that I just read. Listen to it. Verse 15, I pray, this is Jesus praying to the Father. Okay, Christ's prayer. I pray not that thou shouldest take them, God, his elect, out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. In other words, you give them a mind and give them the power over that that is negative, that that is evil, can-do type people. Verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. In other words, to be absent from this body is to be present from the Lord. And where did you come from? From the Lord. No one has ascended that didn't descend. We all came from above, well, that is to say, from our Heavenly Father. And your eternal body is a spiritual body, not these flesh bodies. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. In other words, sanctify them with the power, the authority of the true word of Almighty God. The instructions that give them blessings from Almighty God, purpose, prosperity, and simply the wisdom and guidance from Father himself. That's what it amounts to. Verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. It's a destiny, a purpose. And many might say, well, I really don't understand that. Well, God's elect were chosen before the foundations of this world, as it is written in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. They were sent here for a purpose, as it is written in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. They don't really know what to pray for, but they were foreordained to accomplish what God would have them accomplish, whereby the scriptures come to pass exactly as they're written. Verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And what is the truth? The truth is God's word. Have you read it? It's fantastic. It is power, authority, honor, and God's love. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone. Listen carefully. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. In other words, he expects you to plant that seed. And if God wishes that seed to grow, he will honor it, it will germinate, and it will spring to life. Life eternal. But if it goes to an unreasonable person, he will not allow swine to trample the pearls of truth. And you would be wasting your time to think you could do that. You can't. It is unprofitable. If someone is that unreasonable, You are to leave them alone for the time being. Returning then to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, let's pick it up in the next verse there, which would be verse 4. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. We've got confidence in the Father that He will lead you, instruct you in the things that we command you, which we only command the Lord God's truth, His very word, whereby you can be blessed in Christian love. Verse 5, and the Lord direct your hearts, that's to say your minds, into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Don't jump the gun. The subject of these books is waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to say, put quite frankly, waiting for the true Lord Jesus Christ, not the fake, not the Antichrist. Unfortunately, this is the test for many. Well, I didn't know there would be an Antichrist before the Christ. Then you've been deceived. And you're in a heap of hurt till you get it squared away in your mind, or you could be deceived into worshiping that false, thinking He is the truth. Because God, in the second chapter of this same book, makes it so plain a child understands that the son of perdition comes first, which is to say Lucifer, the son of the morning, always copying Christ's names. Patiently wait. Well, I just don't have much patience. Well, it's a very difficult thing for man to acquire. But you want to know that God's word must play out as it's written. Do you know why? Because all God's children need an opportunity to find salvation. And many of them have not been taught whereby they even know who the true Savior is. They're set to believe the fake. And therefore, God wants them to have that opportunity. That's why He gives us the power and the authority, not only for those that believe our word, but even people we talk to that take the word on past there. Where it's ricochets, the truth does. It's a blessed thing. And God directs the minds of people that have a destiny, whereby they're locked into that truth and are blessed by it as touching God and God touching you through the Holy Spirit. Verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, and this is a command, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw, I repeat, withdraw yourselves from every brother that claims to be a Christian brother, that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. In other words, they don't like to work, and they're always going against the flow. They're not a person that can be a team. They're always pulling in the wrong direction. Don't ever yoke yourself to an individual like that. I don't care if it is your own brother. This is how you get along. God is showing you here how to get along with family and how to handle it. Verse 7, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us. We set the example. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. We certainly weren't disorderly among you. We set the example. Paul, being a tent maker, he didn't mooch off of the people. He worked while he was there day and night keeping, and he must have been a fantastic tent maker because he never had any trouble finding work and provided for his own self. And you know, our Father doesn't particularly care for lazy people. Do you know what in Proverbs He likens them to? And I'm sure you've heard me say it many times. Is a set of hinges on a door, only you're hinged to a mattress. All you can do is flop from one side of bed to the other. And that's all the good you are. God doesn't appreciate a sluggard. That's what he usually calls them. And what he's saying here, it goes even past that. If they won't listen, if they're disorderly, if they're troublemakers, you don't want them causing trouble in your family or your group. So what do you do about it? Many people are hung up with this. They'll have a relative that's not doing too well. Then if they're not doing too well and they're trying, that's a different story. Then you can help them. But if it is a relative that wants to mooch a little cash off to you to get all drugged out, a hit or something, you're an enabler and they're using you. They're disorderly. They're going to mess up their life, but most of all, they're going to take you down with them. So you bridge right there. You separate yourself from disorderly brothers. And that goes for sisters too. So, well, follow us. How do we do that? The Word. Follow the Word and you'll do just fine. This is called tough love. And tough love is something that is, it usually hurts the person that administers it more than the person that receives it. But that's fine. God knows you can handle it. You're a can-do type person. Next verse, please. Verse 8. Neither did we eat, Paul speaking of himself and the disciples, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. We wanted you to know we weren't in this for the money teaching God's word. We were in it because we wanted you to receive the truth of God's word and have his blessings and not only receive it, but pass it on. Verse 9. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. In other words, don't ever think that when a servant is worthy of his hire, every minister has a right to collect a salary if he so chooses. If he doesn't choose to, that's another story. Okay, but don't go cutting pastors off because they take salaries. They have to feed their families naturally. Paul just saw fit to do it otherwise because he wanted people that might think he was in it for the money, then, you know, and so forth, okay? I'll never forget. I'll tell a little story here, and some might call this a digression. I don't take a salary for teaching. I haven't for 50 years. God pays me in different ways, okay? He's given me a good mind, business mind, and some healthy hands that I can do pretty well. But in my younger years, being a pilot, I always kept a small airplane and a light twin in this case. And I flew to towns not too far from here to teach so I could cover more ground. They call me the circuit preacher, okay? Circuit rider at that time. But a person came into the group to try to take it over. And he said to the group, they took me to the airport, which was right by this little church, and I was flying out, and he said, "There goes your money." And they told him, you can't give that man a dollar, and we didn't buy the airplane, he owns it. He doesn't take any money from God other than God's blessings. So, it is true that people will accuse someone, whether they take money or not, being in the ministry for the money. And Paul chose, and I copied it. I chose to copy Paul so that people can never say that I teach God's word for the money because I have never earned a dime in almost 60 years. Of teaching God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And God has always given me a winning mind to take care of business. And we get along real good that way. But it lets people know. And that's why Paul did it. The reason I'm saying this, do not charge your pastor for taking a salary if that's all what he needs. Okay, he's worth his hire. Next verse. Verse 10. For even when we were with you, This we commanded you, that if any man would not work, neither should he eat. Now that's pretty, sounds pretty strong, but it's true. If a man, this has nothing to do with handicapped people. If you're handicapped, that's totally a different story. But if you're able-bodied, if you've got the ump to get out there and hump it, and you don't work, you ought to not eat. It's just like that. Don't feed them. This is to say those that deliberately intend to mooch off of family rather than work. Well, what should you do with them? They'll starve. No, they won't. As you've heard me say before, there's a micro switch between your belly button and backbone. And when they get hungry enough, that little micro switch kicks in and they say, I need a job. Work, 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 so I can eat, eat, eat. It'll make a man or a woman out of them. It takes a little tough love. That is God's word concerning a person that is a slough off. He just doesn't really care for a slough off. And again, I want to reiterate, that has nothing to do with a handicapped person that's not able to work. Verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Just gossip, ratchet jaws, knocking this person, knocking that person, never doing anything positive, always trouble, trouble. Hey, you know what? You don't need somebody like that. Life is too short for it. Let Satan have them for a while to straighten their case out. Verse 12. Now, then that are such, we command, and this is a command, and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Make your own way. Then you can begin to be happy within yourself that you amount to something, that you stand for something, that you have credibility, that you have character. Verse 13. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. You always do what's right. That means to practice tough love. A lot of people just can't hardly bring themselves to saying, hey, no worky, no eating. That's a pretty hard thing, but it's the right thing to do because you're building character in that person. Always do what's right. Verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, you mark him, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. It's for his good. I receive a lot of letters of people saying, my dear brother, I was like this, I've known him for years and years. Hey, this is how you handle it. It's not only a request, it's a command. And by this epistle from the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the way you handle it. Taking care of business. You see, it's not possible to get along with all people. You got to realize that. Christian love has a way of causing one to think, well, this is so beautiful and so wonderful. I have to share this with everybody. Don't cast God's pearls before swine. If someone chooses to be disorderly, have nothing to do with them. Paul would write in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Always remember this. When you've got somebody that's being so stubborn, it states here in verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. But you see, it's not possible to live peaceably with everyone. So once you make your try, and once you do your part, there comes that point in time where as a soldier of the cross, that is to say a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to take action and be firm and practice tough love. And assist that person to raise themselves from nothing, disorderly, lazy, no good, into a true child of God, somebody that God can use, somebody that God can love. God loves everyone, but he doesn't love what a lot of them do. And this is how you get along with family that chooses to be disorderly. Don't ever yoke yourself up with trouble that can't be helped until certain things happen in their life. Let's go with the next verse, please. Verse 15. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him. That means to warn him as a brother. That's the way you do it. You don't just turn on him totally as an enemy, but you correct them. You let them know. You admonish them why you're doing it, so that they have some growing room to correct it. Many of you have heard me in answering questions tell someone to get a hold of your bootstraps and you pick yourself up. That's practicing tough love. It's obvious they need it. And if you love them, you're going to take that tack. You're going to help them and admonish them. That's to warn them. That's the Christian thing to do. Verse 16. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always. By all means, the Lord be with you all. And certainly he is when you practice that peace. You know how that peace comes from Almighty God? Because as it is written in the Old Testament, God is not the author of confusion. And when someone comes along to you claiming they're quoting scripture, ratchet jawing, and it's not common sense, it's not peace, it sounds difficult to understand, then it's really probably not of God, for God is not the author of confusion. Confusion is Babel, and it's straight out of Babylon. It's not from God. God is the author of peace. Why? Peace of mind, common sense, and within that, and within those realms, comes that peace of mind, freedom of speech, that gives one the opportunity to share and practice the wonderful thing called Christianity, and how it does grow, and how it carries the blessings of Almighty God into families, into a hurting individual, an individual you may have to admonish for a while. They'll grow up. Pretty soon they begin to see that you're blessed and they're not. And that, if they have any intelligence at all, pretty soon they want some of that word. And they'll get into that word, most likely. But again, as Paul said back in the great book of Romans chapter 12, it's not possible to do that with all men. Because all men are not going to hear. You're going to have troublemakers in the midst. Next verse, please. Verse 17. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. You know, Luke usually went with Paul as well as others and did the scribe work for him. I believe when Paul would sign as another place, he would say, with these large letters, you can see it is my hand. I don't think his sight was real good after he was struck blind on the road to Damascus that day. It was a thorn in his side that he asked God to remove, but God wouldn't, because he had been to the third heaven and observed how it was. And God did not, he wanted to keep him saddled down. And certainly he did, because it would be this one Paul who God would utilize to write most of the New Testament, the epistles to the churches. And how he was beaten and shipwrecked, jailed, but not for crimes, but for teaching this beautiful word of God. And he would give on no quarter that man could have that peace of mind. So what an epistle it is, this, especially this 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians it throws a lot of people because they don't read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which is the clarity of the whole two books, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, in exact connotation of how it comes to pass. Verse 18 to complete the book. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And amen being, that's that. No more need be said. Amen. That's that. Our Father loves His children. He does. That's why He sends us these epistles, giving us the knowledge and the wisdom to get along with family, but also at the same time to take the next gigantic step, as He did in chapter 2, telling us how to perform to serve God against the false Messiah in the end generation, the generation of the fig tree. What a time to live at this time now, serving Almighty God and serving Him in fulfilling and carrying out His own word, His own epistles, and the word overall. Loving Him, and certainly when you do that, that's what He wants from you mainly, He returns that love with many blessings, giving you knowledge and wisdom and understanding, whereby you can be a blessing to all you come in contact that are reasonable. Remember that once you do that. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, I hope you enjoyed them as much as I enjoyed bringing them to you. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the mark of the beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. Hey, that number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We don't judge people. God is the judge, and we allow Him to take care of that department. Whether we like it or not, He's going to, okay? So you have the right to discern a brother, and then through that discernment, come to the decision based on the word that we just finished with. You'll always do quite well. And those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Now, you got a prayer request? You don't need the number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. Right now, He does. Because He created you different than anyone else. You're unique. DNA different. Father loves you. He may not love what you're doing, but He created you because He wanted someone just like you for His pleasure. The main problem is you want to make sure you pleasure Him. You do that by loving Him. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that You lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yahshua's precious name. Thank You, Father. Amen. Okay, question time. We're going to go with Lance from Canada. A friend of mine says that hell is reserved for the devil and his demons. Murderers do not go there when they die. Is this true? I thank you for your time. Well, you are so welcome. Well, no one goes to hell until after the great white throne judgment. And even at the trial that God will give them, it is written in the great 19th chapter of Deuteronomy, that a premeditated murderer, criminal, that you got to remember is criminal, homicide, then he will have a trial there. And it's God. We don't want to judge whether they go to hell or heaven or what. It's according to how they work it out with our Father. But capital punishment, as far as the flesh is concerned, in a criminal case is supposed to transpire. But The white throne judgment is at the end of the millennium. Mary where is Mary from? I think it's, must be New Jersey. I'm not sure. What do we have here? I know this isn't important if we are saved, but I am curious as to who we are descended from. Are we Gentiles or are we from the lost tribes? Well, if you're saved and you love the Lord Jesus Christ, as you say, but it's still important because the 10 northern tribes went north over the Caucasus Mountains, settled Europe, and many of them later migrating to the United States of America, and God promised they would become as numerous as the sands of the sea and the stars of heaven. Where are they? Well, they're right here. They are the Christian free nations, basically. We have a little booklet called Abrahamic Covenant in our library that helps you a great deal with that subject. Alex from Missouri. My name is Alex, and I'm 9 years old, and I also live in, Missouri. My question is, what is it like in heaven right now, and what will it be like after Judgment Day? Will there be water parks, playgrounds, beds, TVs, refrigerators, phones, snow, pets, blankets, and best friends? Or will we have none of it? Pastor Murray, I love your program and keep up the good work. Well, you're so welcome. And Alex is a girl. It's good to have you with us, Alex. You can read Luke chapter 16 and find out between Lazarus and the rich man what it's like right now. Some people are just really rejoicing because they overcame in the flesh body. But as the rich man, he didn't make the cut. He's pretty miserable because he looks over across the gulf and he can see the happiness and the joy that those that overcame already enjoy. But because of what's written in the book of life, he has to wait. And he's not a happy camper. But in the eternity, our whole earth is made like a park because it returns to its original form. And that is awesome, really awesome. Reba from Indiana. Would it be wrong if I lived in the same household with my divorced husband of 44 years? My reason for leaving him was because of the way he treated my daughter of age 49. We are thinking of living in the same house with bedrooms of our own. He is in bad health and so am I. And my daughter is 49 and has the mind of a 6-year-old. He needs help with his health. And I need help with my daughter. That I am asking, would I be sinning if I live under the same roof? No, of course not. You're assisting him. He needs you and you need him. And God's not going to consider that a sin. And so it is. Perhaps you're fine. Greg from Florida. Question, approximately how old are the races in which God created? They're all the same age. Okay. God created all of his children at the same time in the first earth age. And naturally, in this earth age, they're the oldest that can be documented dates back to about the Catabol, which would be about 10 to 14,000, but most 6,000 years old. You see, a lot of people don't realize it took God 6 days and the seventh he rested. And how long is a day with the Lord? It's 1,000 years of man's. So that's why you could find remains 13 or 14,000 years old. That's for this earth age, but from before, we know in the beginning God had sons and daughters. When the sons of God came into the daughters of men and took them as wives, they took as many as they chose. Did they take of the daughters of all races? And are they doing this at the present time? No, they're not. They're not even here. Their evil spirits are here, but they're going to be cast out physically when Revelation chapter 12, verses 6 and 7 come to pass, as I explained in the last lecture. That's when it's going to happen, and Jesus would remind you of this in Matthew 24 when he said it's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah. They're going to be giving and taking in marriage again. Audrey from Michigan, exactly who will be in the thousand-year millennium? Will it be only saved people? Will it be everyone from Adam to the present, saved or unsaved? I would like an explanation. I heard a preacher say that there would be children born in the millennium. I don't believe that we will have children in a spiritual body. I called this question in, but never heard a reply. Absolutely, there will be no children born to spiritual bodies. They are not capable of that in the resurrected body. In the spiritual body from before, we leave that open. But the resurrected body, the answer is no. And who will be in the millennium? Basically, heaven is sealed. And God and his army of elect, that is to say, I prefer to call them the remnant, he will bring with them. And along with the elect that are transfigured at the wink of an eye, will teach for 1,000 years. You will not teach those that are saved, but you will teach those that have to remain dead. But all that dead means there, and you need to, I won't go into the Greek, you need to know the difference between spiritually dead, and there is no flesh, so you don't have death as we think of death in the flesh. They're simply spiritual dead, and if they don't come around, they're going to be more than spirit. They're going to be spiritually done away with, fini, in the lake of fire, as God so stipulates that Satan will become. Question: are we, and no name and no place, no town, are we supposed to believe in ghosts or demons that have not gone to heaven? There's evil spirits in the world, and they come there. Read Job chapter 1, verse 6, Satan saying, I walk to and fro on the earth. Evil spirits can come to the earth. Do you have a strong concordance for sale? How can I obtain one? Well, you request a book list. We have many books in our library that will assist in educating yourself in the Word of God. Wayne from Louisiana. I would like to know what is going to happen to the pregnant woman in the twinkling of an eye. Very good question. A woman who has conceived and is carrying a child at the instant that the seventh trump sounds, both her and the child will be transfigured into their spiritual bodies, and basically they're the same age. Okay. And so it is. You might say, well, how would that be fair to the child? Well, they were spared having to live in the flesh body in this earth age. Innocence is overcoming. Sharon from Kentucky, I was wondering about the anointing with oil. Is that just regular olive oil that you can buy in a grocery store? Yes, it is pure olive oil. But then pour a little in a vial and then pray over it and ask God to bless it in the name of Jesus Christ as anointing oil. Okay. Always ask that blessing on it, and then keep it separate as anointing and for anointing. The Christ himself is called the Anointed One. Christos means anointed. Christians should anoint. It's too bad they're not taught that, because many of them do not. It is not the oil that does the healing, but your obedience in doing as James chapter 5 would indicate. Karen from West Virginia. I am concerned about what I can do to help my 4-year-old grandson. I take care of him because his parents are on drugs, but he is very difficult, angry, and out of control. What can I do to help? Well, just be a good grandmother and set the example of what a Christian does. Take the time to explain to him why that you have to withhold certain things when he misbehaves. That's called discipline. Children love discipline. Children love grandmothers because they demand discipline. they won't cross that line, but you got to explain to them. A four-year-old is in the process of learning, and in teaching the child, they understand a great deal, and you need to talk to them and explain exactly what's happening, what's going on, and you'll be doing real good. All right. And tell him about the Lord and ask him to depend on the Lord. Donna from Louisiana, I would like to know the real name of the Heavenly Father. Moses asked him this same question, and he said, tell them I am that I am. That's Iyah Ashaiyah in the Hebrew tongue. It's YHWH. I know you have some people that will say YHWH, and they show their ignorance, because in the Hebrew manuscripts, the sacred name is locked in. In the book of Psalms, as well as in the book of Esther, where man can't change it. It's locked in. And it is Yahweh. From the consonants, we have that name. That is his sacred name. And that is why Jesus, in the Hebrew tongue, is Yeshua, which means Yahweh's Savior. That's why he sent the Savior in that office, whereby we could have eternal salvation. And so it is. Raymond from Massachusetts. Pastor Murray, if Cain and Abel are the only descendants of Adam and Eve, where did all the other people come from? Can you go into more detail, please? Well, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? God told them to multiply and resupply the earth, and so they did. There were many other people created on the sixth day. All the races were. And all the races created their own progeny. And from Missouri, I know a third part of God's children followed Satan. Is that the reason we all are here at this time? It sounds like all of us was the blame. That's not true. God's elect, don't ever try to blame them. Else, why do some of us have to come here? If I was one that missed it, I have told the Lord how sorry I am. No, that's not the case. If you have knowledge to see and know that you are one of God's children, God's elect volunteered to come here as teachers. That is to say, as to set examples in life itself. And many would not know that. God says, I chose you before the foundations of the world. You would have no way of knowing what happened in the first earth age. But if you know that the false Christ is coming first, then the chances and are compassionate toward other people, the odds are very strong that you are one of God's elect. And if not, serving God anyway. It pays great dividends. Jacques from California. If there is no earth warming, why are the glaciers striking or melting so rapidly today? They're not any different than they ever have. The ice flows always come down. Ships have always gone by and showed off this great display of the ice growing and forming because it's colder and colder and colder. And anybody that would look at a thermometer today, I think it's 8 degrees here in Gravette, Arkansas right now, or maybe even a little colder. It was -2 last night. Al sure got it right. You know, we've been gored big time. Okay, there's no such thing. God promised in Genesis chapter 8 there will always be hot and there will always be cold. He controls that, and he's quite capable of doing what he wants. You just got a bunch of people trying to rip nations off for money preaching this hot air. You will notice always what people say. If you notice their main subject, you know what they're after. What was the main subject at Copenhagen? Ripping money off of rich countries and giving it to other people. That wasn't hot and cold. It was ripping off people, new taxation. That's what they're after, and that's what they're going to try to get. Where can I find a total list of pork and other scavenger foods? Leviticus chapter 11 is one of the very good places. Where's Mary from? Arkansas. I watch you on the Dish Network. Thank you. Okay, question. How does one know that they are doing what God wants them to do? He blesses me daily, and I love him with all my heart. I want to know that I'm doing his will and that I'm pleasing to him. I feel so unworthy of him sometimes. Well, that all of us do, and we are, in a sense. Unmerited favor is what grace is. But he loves you, and you're doing fine. The main thing you want to do is watch Mark 13. He wants some to be delivered up to where the Holy Spirit can speak through them. It's a destiny and a purpose. Rachel from Massachusetts, I have watched you teach on okay thing. My question is, when you tithe, is it before gross or not? I am a little confused on what part. Please explain. Someone said it's before taxes. I would like to know. Well, you don't get, that's not your profit, what you're taxed for. So you don't give a tenth of the government's already taken more than a tenth, probably. So it's what you actually end up having. That is yours. The rest of it is not yours at this time. So you only tithe on what is left, what you actually collect. Okay, not the taxation and so forth. That's a double whammy. Donna from Kansas, is the Scottish and the English and the Irish the ones that went over the Caucasus Mountains? Is this the Celts and the Tartans and the Anglo-Saxons of the tribes of Israel? Do you know what Saxon means? It's Isaac's sons. I mean, you kind of answer your own question, you kind of think about it. Yes, they are the Celts. They were known as the Celts. And they make up the tribes of Israel in part. Okay, the 10 northern tribes, that is to say. Margaret from Texas. My question is, someone once told me that the devil cannot read your mind, and if you want something, never say it out loud, lest the devil will see it and that it doesn't happen. Only speak it to God in your mind. I pray silently to God, but it seems like the devil knows what I'm saying. Please advise. Well, it is true. God can read your mind. He's known in the Greek, kardionor. Okay. But Satan can't. So Satan watches God's elect pretty close anyway, but that's fine. Make a note of Luke chapter 10, verses 19 forward. 18, even if you want. I've helped Satan fall as a star from heaven because he's coming. But I give you power over all your enemies, including him. But you don't have to worry about him. He's going to give you a little bit of trouble, but you're a can-do type woman. You are a daughter of the living God. And nothing can God always establishes you, as today's lecture stipulated, and you're off and running. Don't let a little bit of hardship take you down. Pick it up there. You can cut it. P.E. from Georgia. Okay. Please answer, since we will know each other, will there be male and female in heaven? Someone told me no. There would be only males. Thank you. No, that's in the new spiritual body. We're as the angels, period. That's all that Christ would answer that question. Okay. Well, why are we as angels? Because we are in a spiritual body. What does angel mean? Messenger of God. Judy from Louisiana. What can I do to help a friend that has been hurt by someone in the ministry? Well, you know, without knowing the details, it would be kind of difficult. But the main thing is to let them read Mark 13, as I stipulated in today's lecture. Jesus said, "Beware! Don't let one of those that come in my name deceive you." So if they're not teaching God's word, don't let that hurt you. Consider it a learning step that someone was trying to mislead you, and I have to assume that maybe this is what the problem is. But the main thing is, God is perfect. Man is not. There is no minister, pastor, priest, preacher, on earth today that is absolutely perfect, that doesn't make some error. That's why you always want to check this man or any other man out. But tell her mainly Christ is perfect. You worship Christ, you sure don't worship some minister. Ministers will let you down in some cases. God never will. So tell her to remember 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Memorize it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Where can I find in the Bible about the food laws? No name, no question. Leviticus chapter 11. Okay. God created these flesh bodies. He told us what makes them healthy and happy. That's why he sent the health laws, so that we could keep them that way. You want to follow his advice. I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all. Dennis will be taking over in the next broadcast with Judges, teaching Judges from the Old Testament. I know you're going to enjoy it, and I'm going to be making a little vacation, so trip, but still a working trip. So I love you all, and God loves you because you study his word, you stay in it. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? But listen to me. There's one thing most important, and don't you ever forget it. You stay in his word. Every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus Yeshua, our Savior, he is the living word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here.